In the month of January, I have tried in this first year to look at lessons that encourage us and lessons to look within ourselves in order to better ourselves and better our service and to better equip us to do the things that God would have us to do. In that same vein this morning, I want to talk about something that can hinder us from being able to do those things. Things that we deal with from time to time in this life that could cause us to lose track, to lose sight, and to lose spiritual focus of what's really important and meaningful in our life. This morning I want to talk to us about dealing with disappointment, frustration, and discouragement. Ladies and gentlemen, these three things are alive and well. They're all around us. They come in many forms. They come in many ways. And all of them have the same end in mind. And that is to cause us to lose our focus, to lose our resolve, to lose our hope in Jesus Christ, and to rob us of the most precious thing and the hope that we have in this life. And that is a crown of life that God has promised to those who will remain faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so we want to talk about how do we deal with these things when they come into our lives. And they come into our lives in various ways and in various means. To begin with, as in any lesson, we need to discuss, to define what we're talking about. I'm talking about disappointment, a feeling of dissatisfaction that results when your expectations are not realized. You feel that you've been let down. You feel that things have not gone the way that you planned. Things have not come out the way you thought they would. And things have not followed the course that you had thought that they would in your life. And sometimes that brings letdowns in our life. And these are disappointments. And then there is frustration. Frustration is a feeling that accompanies an experience of being thwarted in attaining your goal. You have a goal. You have something you're aiming for. You have something you're trying to accomplish. And something happens and it moves you away from that. And somehow you're not able to accomplish that thing. And so you feel defeated. And that can happen in our lives. And then we have discouragement. Discouragement is the feeling of despair in the face of obstacles. Synonyms are disheartenment, dismay, because things block our way. Things hinder our path. Things happen that we didn't plan on. Things happen that we did not prepare ourselves for. And therefore, they kind of throw us off center. And they kind of get us on an uneven path. And we begin to doubt. And we begin to lose again our spiritual focus. There were a treacherous lots of implements on a table. One was hatred. One was envy. One was jealousy. One was deceit. One was lying and pride. And all may win on this table in this market. But laying apart from all of that was a harmless looking tool. It was well worn, but it was highly priced. "What is the name of this tool?" asked one of the shoppers who was looking at all the items. The devil said, "That's discouragement. Why have you priced it so high?" "Because it is more useful than any other. I could pry it open, get inside a man's heart with it when I cannot get near him with any of my other tools. Once I get inside his heart, I can make him do as I choose. The tool is badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, and since very few people know it, that it belongs to me." And I would say amen to that, because that is the greatest tool in the arsenal of our adversary, is discouragement. And it comes in so many forms and in so many ways that we sometimes do not recognize it. And sometimes we are a helper in giving it to others. And we need to take stock from time to time and understand what our responsibility is as God's people. Not just to God, not just to the world, but to one another. Because we never want to use this tool in a way that causes one to be able to lose sight, to lose focus, and to lose his way on the pathway of life. And so we want to talk about how we oppose and how we can prevent discouragement, frustration in our own lives, and disappointment. Well, you know, reality tells me that this can be caused by many things. There are many things that can cause these problems. They can be family matters. They can be things that are personal in our lives, when our family and our children and our relationships are not going the way that we think they ought to go, or there's some form of discouragement in it. And then it can sour us on everything else. I have learned in the time that I've been on this earth that sometimes the problem that you think you're dealing with is not really the problem. There is something underlying it. There is something that you've got to peel back a lot of layers of things before you ever get to what the real problem is. But if you have family problems, they are something that carries over into other things. And they sour us on every other thing. And you're never going to fix the problem until you deal with the source of the problem. It can be yielding to temptation where we beat ourselves up because we're not as strong as we think we ought to be. That we knew better, that we thought we understood better, and we thought we were stronger, and we yielded to temptation. And so we become frustrated and we feel defeated because we didn't do what we know we should have done. And then we have enemies. We wish we didn't, but we do. We have people that mean us harm. We have people that if they had their way, they would do us harm, not physically, but they would do us harm in other ways. And they consider themselves our enemies. And then we have friends. And our friends can be a source of frustration and dismay and discouragement because they don't react and do the things that we think they ought to do. At the time when we need them most, they let us down. And the time when we need strengthening, we need have resolve added to our lives, they add disappointment and discouragement. And then it can be perceived failures. Things that we thought we had in hand, things that we thought we had control of, things that we thought we were doing right, and then all of a sudden we find out that we failed. And we haven't done what we thought we had already taken care of. And then, of course, there is sickness. Sickness that racks our bodies as we grow older, and life teaches us that we can't do what we once did, and our bodies are growing older, but we need to remember the things that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that even though the outward man is perishing day by day, the inward man is being renewed with strength. Your bodies will grow old. You will get sick. You will have to deal with age. You will have to deal with life. Those are inevitable. And we will get sick. Everything will not always go the way that we want. And there will be times when we will be discouraged. There will be times when we're frustrated. There will be times when we get disappointment. But you have to look beyond the moment. Because there is more at stake than the moment. There's something of a bigger picture. There's something more that we need to be concerned about. And sometimes if we can help keep our spiritual focus on the goal, it can help us deal with these problems. How could I exemplify such problems? Well, I'll go to the Bible because there are many examples of men and women who dealt with these situations. What about somebody like Job? You think he had any disappointment in his life? Think he had any time when he was frustrated? You think he had any time that he was greatly discouraged? You read Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you read it very carefully, and you see what happened to Job happened in an instant. In an instant, his life was turned upside down. In an instant, everything he worked for and everything he'd done was gone in less than a second. It was gone. His life was completely changed. His wealth was gone. His prosperity was gone. His respect from others was gone. And yes, one of the most valuable things to him, his children were all wiped out in one terrible accident. What would you do? How would you react? The most remarkable statement made in all the book of Job is after he loses his prosperity and he loses his children, he tears his clothes, he sets in sackcloth and ashes. And you know what the Bible says in verse 20? He worshipped God. And he would not charge God foolishly. Naked I came into this world, naked I'll go out. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's only one way a man can do that. One that has total commitment and faith in his Savior. He put his trust in God. And then his wife said, then he was struck with personal problems. Not only did he have to deal with that, then he got sick. And his sickness was terrible. And his wife was watching him suffer. And he said, why don't you just curse God and die? Your mate, your lifelong companion, the one that's supposed to stay with you thick and thin. She turns his back and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Just give up. Remember what Job said in verse 10? You talk as one of the foolish women. Should we receive the good from God and accept it and not receive these evil things? You know, it rains on the just and the unjust. It happens to all of us. We all will have things that we'd rather not deal with. We'll have things that we'd rather not have to deal with and things that we would not rather have to experience. Have you had experiences in your life you wish you never had? I have. And I'm sure you have too. But will we let it rob us of our eternal glory? Will we let it rob us of heaven and rob us of any enjoyment in life? What about Moses? In Exodus chapter 7, people were continually discouragement to Moses. They continually complained. They murmured. They were unthankful. They were ungrateful. They were ready to stone him on a number of occasions. They were ready to choose new leaders. Over and over, we're reading the history. How much can one man take? How frustrated do you think it got for him? How many times do you... Remember the times on numerous occasions, on two occasions, when God says, get out of my way. Let me destroy him and get rid of him. I'll start over with you. Do you remember what Moses did? He interceded. He pleaded for the life of those people. He pleaded for God to spare their life, and God did. And then we get to Numbers 20. And we get to Numbers 20, and they're complaining and murmuring about water again. And they're ready to stone Aaron and Moses. And God says, you go and you speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water for you and the animals, and they can drink. And you remember, he stood before that rock. And he made this great statement, must we, you rebels, fetch you water from this rock? And he smote the rock, and the water came forth. But in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, God says, Moses, because you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, and because you did not believe me, you will not enter the promised land. We understand his frustration. We understand why he got angry. But that didn't justify his lack of faith in God. And there is a great lesson there, ladies and gentlemen, that this life can frustrate us. It can discourage us. It can beat us down. But it cannot defeat you unless you open the door and allow it to do so. Beaten, bend, but not break. That's what we have to do. And then you remember Elijah. You ever feel like you're all alone? You ever feel like you're the only one trying to do the right thing? You're the only one suffering through this great trial, and you're the only one that the devil seems to be picking on at the moment, and you think you're all alone. Well, that's what Elijah thought. He is in a cave. He was on the run from Jezebel. He was in fear for his life. He was threatening to end his life like he did the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And so he was running. God says, what are you doing? What are you doing in this cave? Get out. He says, I got 7,000 people that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone. You're not the only one. There are others with you. And even if there wasn't those 7,000, what about God? You're never alone. We're never alone. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what happens to us in life, we're never alone. God is always there. God is a constant companion. God is someone that we can always depend upon. No, he won't take the problem away. We'll still have to deal with the problem. But he'll give us the ability and the strength and the compassion and the comfort in our life that we might be able to bear it. God wants you in heaven. God wants you to be with him for an eternity. He doesn't wish any to perish. Do you think he's going to allow life to beat you down without giving you a hand? Do you think he's going to leave you defenseless? Do you think He's going to forget about you in your tired, in your direst need, in your toughest moment? Do you think God's going to forget about you? He's not going to forget about you. I have a poem in my office. I love it. It's called Footprints. It has a powerful lesson in it. It talks about the times that a man had struggles in his life. And then he looks and there's always two set of footprints. And then all of a sudden, when he has the toughest time and the most difficult time, he looks in the sand and there's only one set of prints. And he says, "Lord, where were you in those tough times when I really needed you? When I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to go. I thought I was going to lose everything. Where were you?" He said, "Son, that's when I carried you." He's carried me a lot. More than I'd like to admit. He's never let me down. He's never turned His back on me. He's never given up on me. I wish I could make the same statement about my life to Him. But I have. I have given up on Him in my life. I have turned my back on Him for short periods of time in my life. I have doubted Him once or twice. I doubted it, but He didn't give up on me. He didn't throw me away. And He didn't stop loving me. And we need to remember that. Life can't get you unless you give it a hand. Unless you give in to it. And then we remember Judah. In Ezra chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4, the enemy tried to stop them, but the people had a mind to work. They were rebuilding the walls and the gates of the city, and they were being discouraged. They're being laughed at. They're being humiliated. But the Bible says in Nehemiah 4 verse 6, these people had a mind to work. And it's 52 days those walls went up. They worked with one hand and kept a spear in the other, and they built those walls, and they didn't let anything stop them. But oh man, we can get stopped. Somebody didn't speak to me and hurt my feelings, I'm ready to quit. Things didn't go, things aren't done the way I like it to be done, and I'm just beside myself. And I'm just upset, and I want everybody else to be upset too. See, that's how it works. That's discouragement. What about Peter? Think Peter had any discouragement in his life? You think he's ever disappointed in himself? When he's standing there with the Lord and the 11, and he's told that I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to take me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to put me to death, and I'm going to be crucified. Peter says, "Oh no, we're not going to let that happen. Far be it from us, Lord. Even if we have to die, we won't let it happen." Peter said, God said to Peter, "I'm praying for you, Peter. Because Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But when you return to me," He said, "before the cock crows three times, before the cock crows in the morning, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "I'll never do it." And you know, whenever I read that story in Matthew 26, I believe Peter meant it. But you know why he meant it? Because he's with the Lord. He's surrounded by His disciples. He's surrounded by friends. And so there's no present danger. And so that's an easy statement to make. But then in a few hours, situation all changes. He's arrested. All the disciples flee. Except Peter follows at a distance. And then he's warming himself by the fires of the enemy. And then they point to him. Said, "You're one of them. You're one of his disciples." He says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man." He said, "I've seen you with him." When the girl said, "You're one of his disciples, I've seen you with him. I don't know the man. Your speech gives you away. You talk just like him." He began to swear and curse with an oath, "I know not the man." The cock crowed. In Luke's account, he looked up and saw the eyes of Jesus. And you know what he did? He remembered. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Do you think that was a disappointment? In the hour, the greatest hour of need of his Savior, after all that he had done for Peter, that Peter let him down. That Peter did not stand his ground. that he was a coward and he didn't stand like he should have. But before we give Peter all the bad news, all the disciples said they'd do the same thing, and they weren't there either. But you know what? He didn't wallow in self-pity. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He didn't give up. He became who we know as the Apostle Peter. The one that preached the first sermon to the Gentiles. The one that opened the door to the kingdom to the Jews in Acts 2. And the one that at the end of his life would also be crucified for his faith in Christ. And because of his love for the Lord, he requested he be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner of Jesus. He made his life better. Oh, sure, he got disappointment. Sure, he was frustrated, but he didn't give up. Then what about Paul? Think he had any disappointment in his life? Think he's ever frustrated when he's trying to preach the gospel to the truth? They're stoning him. They're imprisoning him. He almost loses his life in a shipwreck. Everywhere he's turning, his enemies are some of his own brethren. And everywhere he goes, he has opposition. You think he got tired? You think he got frustrated? You think he's ever disappointed? But sitting in a jail cell in Rome for the last time. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, looking at his life rapidly coming to an end and thinking about all the things that he had encountered, he made the great statement, "I'm not ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course." He fulfilled his mission. He did all he could do. And he said, "I look forward to the crown of life that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, but not to me only, but all that love is appearing." Yes, he got frustrated. Yes, he was disappointed. Yes, he had discouragement in his life. But he never let it rob him of his greatest goal. And brethren, neither can we. Neither can we. We must continue to fight. We must finish the course. And we must keep the faith to receive that crown. But now let's get a little closer to home. What about us? How does that all apply to me? How does that apply to you? You know, I tell you all the time in any sermon that I preach, first of all, applies to me, so we'll take me first. How does that apply to me? Think I ever get frustrated? Think I ever get discouraged? You think I ever am ready to throw in the towel and think what's the use? You think that ever happens to me? Any of you that know me very well know that it does. But am I going to give up? Am I going to quit? Am I going to get disillusioned? Am I going to lose my faith in God? Am I going to lose my faith in the Word? And am I going to lose the love that I have for my brethren? And the answer to that is, I hope always, no. I'm going to do what Paul said I got to do in Acts 20. I got to preach the whole counsel of God. In 2 Timothy 4, I've got to preach it in season and out of season. I've got to preach it in rebuke. I've got to preach it to exhort. I've got to preach it to correct. But I've got to preach it, and I've got to preach it to the best of my ability. And I've got to look at the bigger picture. What's the bigger picture? The bigger picture is my soul is at stake. Other souls are at stake. And I want to edify, I want to encourage, I want to lead, but I also want to get people to understand the terribleness of sin and not to remain in it. Because it will cost you an eternity in hell. You got to rise above it. I'm not telling you I've always done it, but I'm trying to do it. Because that's what is part of the job. You know, when you get into a job, you take the good with the bad. There's lots of things I love about preaching. I love my work. I love what I do. I'm so thankful to God that He blessed me with an opportunity. Had I never been in the military, had I never been placed in Las Vegas, if I had never been there, I might have never been in this pulpit. I might have never preached. I might have never done this. I might have never found what I've got in this life. I'm thankful. And my thanks is to be given in gratitude by doing the best I can in what I do. And that's what I try to do. With the help of God and with the help of you good brethren, I try to accomplish what God does. But you know what? I do get discouraged. I do get frustrated. I do get disappointed. but you've got to keep going. What about the elders? Think they get discouraged? Think they get frustrated? There's so much armchairing quarterbacking. I'm telling you, it's easy to sit in a chair and to be able to say, I'll do this and I'll do that. But you're not the one that has to give an account. You're not the one that's going to stand before God. You're not the one that's going to stand before God one day and give an account of how you handled that work. That's going to come to the men that take that office, wherever they might be, our elders, any elder. One of the first qualifications of an elder is a desire. You've got to want the job. Are they perfect men? No. No, they are not. They are men. Do they make mistakes? Yes. Do I make them? Yes. Does that make me less of what I am? No. Do you make mistakes? Do you always do the right thing? But here's the difference. The difference is you're only going to answer for you. They're going to answer for the flock that they oversaw. And you know one of the responsibilities of that? One of the responsibilities of that is we are to act in such a way that they can carry out their job with joy and not with grief. Some of you need to go and read that passage. We are to submit to the elders. That is our responsibility. That is in the book, Hebrews 13:17, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. To failure to do so is a sin. Elders make judgments. Judgments are not unscriptural. Judgments have to be made. Unless that judgment is unscriptural, it is their judgment. We need to realize that we need to work together. We're all trying to get to the same place. We're all serving the same God. We all to have the same love one for another. Deacons, they have a work. They have responsibility. They are servants. They have responsibilities that they have been given. They have duties they have to carry out. I hear them criticized a lot. Do you ever thank them? Isn't there two sides to this coin? Isn't there two sides that sometimes it would be good to encourage people in the things that they do right instead of always trying to find what they do wrong? It is easy to tear a person down. It is much more difficult and profitable to try to build him up. I'm not saying, let me clarify this so there's no misunderstanding. Something's wrong, it needs to be dealt with. Something needs to be corrected, it needs to be corrected. But it must be done in love. It must be done with the power that we're looking for the good in each other. And we're looking for the good that can be done as a group and not just to find fault. That's profitable for no one. What about personal workers? Church needs them. The elders and the deacons and the preacher, believe it or not, don't have all the responsibility. They got a good share of it, but they don't got all of it. Going to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, we should not grow weary in well-doing. We need to be concerned about one another. We need to be concerned about the lost. We need to be concerned about people who are dying in sin all around us. We need to be concerned about people we meet. People that are in our sphere of influence. People that are in our sphere of having an opportunity to teach them. We need to be concerned about that. Don't get discouraged when they don't want to study. Don't get discouraged when they turn your back on you. Don't get discouraged when they say no. And don't get discouraged when they make fun of you. You just do what you know to be due is right. That's all God expects of you. No more, no less. You plant the seed, God will give you increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 through 8. Bible class teachers. It takes time to teach Bible class if you're going to do a good job. It's not just picking up a book and filling in some blanks. If you're going to be a good teacher, it takes time. It takes effort. And there's a lot of work that goes into it. And you need to thank the teachers that you have here that continually teach every quarter and every time it comes around. And then you need to do one more thing. Give them a break. Give them a break. Learn to study the Bible. Learn to prepare yourself to teach. Have the desire to teach. Have the desire to grow to teach. And if you don't know how, get with one of the good teachers here. We have many. Some of the best are women. Get with them. Talk to them. Ask them. They'll work with you. You can prepare yourself for this job. It's not just for a select few. You know, all of us that have children, we're teachers of some sort, aren't we? We're supposed to be bringing our children up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's things that we ought to know about it if we're teaching our children. We could teach our children. Couldn't we teach others? What about anyone seeking to live for the Lord? You know, there's things that are happening in people's lives that are very stressful. Very stressful. That could destroy you. And there's times when nothing more than your brethren need is a pat on the back to let you know that you're thinking about them, to let them know that you're praying for them, to let them know that you're concerned about what they're going through. You will never understand how important that is until you get there. Romans chapter 12 verse 15 says, "Weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice." We need to encourage one another. We need to be concerned about each other's lives. We need to be concerned when we know that there can be discouraging things happening in people's lives. Why do we need that? Because we're family. Because we love each other and we love God. And you know what? I don't think we'll ever outgrow the need for that. We will always need it. I appreciate the older members of this church. I know it's not easy for you to sit there for 40 minutes. But I appreciate you make the effort to do so. I appreciate that your faith has not waned in all the years that you've been upon this earth. That is an encouragement to me. That is something that strengthens my faith. It's something that strengthens my resolve that I want to be like that. I want to be able, when I'm 70, 80 years old, that I'm still faithful, that I'm still working, that I'm still trying to walk the walk of a Christian. I thank you for that. It's an encouragement to me. And the young people, you've been a great sense of encouragement to me. See you grow, some of you to grow, and watch you grow before my eyes. It's an encouragement. Because I know you're trying. You're trying to better yourself. You're trying to learn. And brethren, that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's about lifting each other up. Encouraging one another. Lifting us up when we fall. Correcting us when we need to be corrected. But never, never should they doubt that you love them. Never should a person doubt that you love them. And all that will take care of itself if we do it with love, not with malice and not in anger. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we just mentioned this passage a few moments ago, it's one that I think we need to always keep in front of us. We do not lose heart, even though an outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, that while we do not look at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen, for the things that we see are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. There are bigger issues at stake. They are eternal. That's where our focus needs to be. And so to be able to do this, how can we carry it out? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Don't allow your mind to grow dull. Get your mind in the right frame of mind. Get it in the book. Learn it. Study it. Develop an appetite for it. Never lose the desire for it. And make it part of your everyday life. It will keep your mind from becoming dull. You need to not have a closed mind. We need not to have closed mind. We need to be open-minded people. We need to get all the facts before we reach a conclusion. We need to look at all the parts of an issue before we draw a conclusion. Let's be a little open-minded. Let's think the best instead of thinking the worst. We be brethren. Let's think better of ourselves. Opposition. Opposition. Any type of opposition is discouraging. But when it comes from those that you think love you, it is even more damaging. Let me say that again. Discouragement and opposition is discouraging, but when it comes from people you think that love you, it even is more damaging. It has a hurt that is hard to be undone. Men have a God-given right to oppose Him and His teaching. That's their right. There's nothing you can do about it. I have people I love that will not listen. I have people I care for that are not interested. I have people that make a mockery of my religion and my morals. I can't help it. But I'm not going to give up. They have the right to oppose me. People can say no. People can go in another direction. That's their choice. And you know what? That's their God-given right. And even though you might not like it and I might not like it, we can't let that discourage us. That's their choice. Don't make it your choice. Don't let their discouragement become yours. An antagonistic environment. Romans 1 talks about this in the Gentile world. We live in a power-mad, pleasure-crazed society. Materialism, secularism, skepticism, pessimism, degeneracy, hypocrisy. They offer little forms of encouragement by those who spread to those who seek to spread the gospel. The world's spiritual condition during the first century was extremely simple. It is extremely simple in our day. We should not give up, nor should we get discouraged, or nor should we think that it is hopeless and everything is lost. It is not. It is not. Don't let the antagonistic environment that you live in all around the world, don't bring it into here. It's counterproductive. You can't grow. It'll hinder growth. If you don't believe me, take a good look at the world. It's all around us. Don't let it rub off on us. We should know better. Waning interest. Sometimes I wonder if we're losing our interest for spiritual things. Are we losing our appetite? Are we losing our desire to serve God? Are we losing our desire to try to reach the lost? Just because everybody else in the world seems to be going in a different direction, don't you follow them. Just because they're not interested, don't you lose your interest. Just because they don't want to do it, don't you follow them. If anybody's going to follow anybody, let them follow you. Not the other way around. Let the influence be with us. Wasn't that the greatest falling of the children of Israel? What did God want them to do? He wanted them to exemplify His ways. He wanted them to be an influence for good. And what happened? It got turned around. Instead of them influencing the world influenced them, and it led them to destruction. Do you think it's any different in our day? This world is trying to influence us. It is trying to get us to lose our zeal, to lose our fervor, to lose our interest. Don't let them do it. Stand up and say no. Liberal religion? Benny Hinn? Rod Parsley? Wednesday night in my invitation. I'm just going to mention it now. Did you read about all the flack? About the man that gave the invocation at the inaugural? What was their biggest fear? That he would invoke the name of Jesus. What is happening to our world? They can't stand it. They can't stand anybody that stands for him. They can't stand anybody that stands and has conviction. They don't like it. We're looked at that we're out of sorts. We're out of the mainstream. And they were offended because they had the name of Jesus. I would have been offended if he hadn't put it in there. We can't let the skepticism and the liberal agenda and their ideals and their lack of trust in God and their lack for faith, we cannot let that rub off on us. If I'm the last man standing, I'm not going to hide my faith. I'm not going to hide my belief in Christ. I'm not going to hide behind what I believe is right, what I believe is honorable. And I don't care what the majority stands against it. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. And I'm not going to let them win without putting up a fight. And I think too many of us are laying down. And we're not offering in opposition. I believe things are wrong because God says they're wrong. I believe they're wrong. I believe they're taking it in the wrong direction. And I'm going to voice my opinion in every avenue I can. And I'm going to do it in a dignified way. I'm going to do it in a godly way. But I'm not going to hunker down. Because there's too much at stake. I'm not always going to be here. You're not always going to be here. But what about your children? What about your grandchildren? What kind of world do you want to leave them? Whatever world I leave them, I want them to know that their father and their grandfather put up a fight. I tried to make a difference in the spirit that I had, and that's what all of us should have the goal to do. Don't let liberal religion discourage you. What can I do practically? Just be a Christian. Just be what God wants you to be, that's all. Just be faithful. Just stand for what's right. Stand for what's honorable. And don't be ashamed of who you are and what you represent. Be diligent. Attend faithfully. Do the things that will bring you closer to God. Do the things that will strengthen your faith. Do the things that will strengthen your resolve. And do the things that will lead you to heaven someday. Do the things that's going to help you in this life and going to prepare you for the next. Brethren, I want to go to heaven more than I want to go anywhere. I want to be there in the presence of God. I want to be there with all of you. And to do it, you're going to have to stay the course. And you can't let all this stuff that's going around us, you can't let it lay you down. You can't let it labor you that you're willing to give up. Trust God. Trust Him. He won't let you down. He's not going to turn His back on you. He's not going to let you lose. God doesn't want you to lose. God wants you to win. He's going to do everything He can to help you. But brethren, you've got to help yourself. You've got to believe Him. You've got to be obedient. You've got to be a servant. You've got to serve Him. You've got to serve Him. You've got to serve others. Selfishness will never get you into heaven. You have to have a servant spirit. Isn't that what He taught His disciples in John 15? If you want to be part of this kingdom, you've got to be willing to serve. That was true for them, it's true for us. We've got to be willing to serve. We've got to keep focus. We've got to keep our mind on the goal. We've got to remember what's at the end of the line. We've got to remember what we're looking for. I'm not looking for world renown. I'm not looking for a mansion on a hill. I'm not looking to have it easy in my retirement years. I'm looking to have it easy in heaven. That's where our focus needs to be. Keep our eye on the goal. And my friend, to do that, you keep your eyes on the Lord. He will lead you to where you want to go. Great, great people of faith had to deal with disappointment, with frustration, and with discouragement. And my friend, we will have our share of that in our own lives. All of us, you, me, and everyone that lives upon this earth, we will all face disappointment, frustration, and discouragement. And they can come from a lot of different angles, but they will come. But they cannot defeat us. They cannot destroy us. They cannot win unless we let them. We can use them to strengthen us, or we can let them destroy us. Here's my question in closing. What about you? What about me? I'm not going to let the devil win without putting up a fight. You know why? Because my Lord deserves that much. He's done so much for me. Doesn't He deserve for me to put up a fight? Doesn't He deserve for me to try to do the best that I can in order to save me, to save my children, to save my grandchildren, to save people that will listen, people that will try, people that will work? Doesn't He deserve me to try to help them overcome their disappointments, their frustrations, and their discouragement? I want to leave you with this thought. Every day that you fight to remain faithful, to remain true, to keep your eye on the goal, to keep your eye on what you want in life, every day you do that, you strengthen me. You encourage me. You build me up. But when you let it disappoint you, when you let it frustrate you, when you let it discourage you, then a little bit of that rubs off on me. Why not put it the other way around? Why not let my strength, my encouragement, my goal, my desire, why not try to make that rub off? You know, all of that kind of stuff is contagious. It can be in a positive way. It can be in a negative way. If you're here and you're not a child of God, when you become a child of God, you're still going to have to deal with the world. You're going to still have to deal with our adversary. But the only difference is you now don't have to worry about your past, because now your past has been forgiven. By the blood of Jesus Christ, when you submit to the waters of baptism, when you come out of the water, you walk to walk in newness of life, because your life now has contacted the blood of Christ and you are a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. And I don't want to minimize that step. That's an important step. That's a step, if you haven't taken, you should give great consideration to taking it. You need to take it in order to be in the family of God, in order to get forgiveness of your past sin. But as important as that step is, the next steps that you take, they are equally important. Because the rest of the steps that you take are the rest of your life. And all along the way, you're going to get discouragement, you're going to get frustration, and you're going to get disappointment. But don't forget about God. Don't forget about people that love you. And don't forget that when we make mistakes, that we can go to our Father and we can pray and we can turn from them and we can learn from them, and God will forgive us. If we can help you walk this life, that you will not be defeated, but you will win, we ask you to join hands with us. And if we can help you, we're here to do so as together we stand. As we stand.